your Bibles this morning, turn to Micah. That's going to be a little harder to find. You might need someone near you to help out. So we're Micah. That's in the Old Testament. If you get to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, just back up a little bit. See a book called Malachi or Malachi. All right. You still got to go a few back. So Micah chapter 6. This morning we'll look at what the Bible says is real religion. What the Bible says is real religion, looking at Micah chapter 6, and hopefully we can get an answer from the Lord, from the Word of God. America's idea of religion has changed a lot over the decades. One man thinking about this, even in thinking of America and Christianity and churches, one man thinking on this said, "You can be sure America is no longer a Christian nation when the children ask their parents why all those churches have plus signs on top of them." All right. And their parents don't know. All right. America has always been intrigued, and actually the world is intrigued with religion. I don't like calling Christianity a religion. And in fact, yesterday I was looking because I was finishing up just some thoughts on this message. And so I thought, well, I want to look up a couple of things in the world and with America. And what I don't like is that normally when you look at world religions, they lump us in. You'll see a group and they say Christians, or they'll say Protestant. All right, and I don't consider myself a Protestant. All right, they burned a whole bunch of us Baptists back in the day. We don't get along. We still don't get along. We have a lot of differences, and I think that grouping them in, I understand why they're doing that, because they're grouping them with Protestants, and then they say Buddhist and Muslims and Hindu, and then a bunch of things like that. But there, in the world, there's a lot of religions that are out there. There's a lot of ideas about religion. But what I prefer is going to something that is not just my thinking or my thoughts. And that's why through this month, we're looking at the Word of God. Because the Word of God is not written by me. It's not written by man. Although other religions, that's their scoff about the Word of God. Because they say, hey, you know what? That's just a book written by man. Well, the Bible says holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so it is a God-breathed book. It is God's book to us. It is His book that was inspired and preserved for us. And so I can go to God's Word and I can trust His Word about what true religion is. There's a group of men, they're sitting around a campfire with a preacher. And the concept of religion and Christianity came up. Concept of Christian or religion and Christianity came up, and they talked for a while, and then a dog came by. A dog came by, and the preacher made a wonderful application as that dog was passing by. All right, are we settled down up there, Mr. Brown? I'd appreciate it if you would always listen to our ushers. Some of you guys giving our ushers a rough time. They get paid a lot of money to usher here. All right? And so it's hard to, you know, I have huge incentives for them. They actually get paid nada. If you don't know what nada is, look at that this afternoon. All right? Not right now on your phone, please. All right? So I'd appreciate if you just help listening to our ushers. They care about the folks here, and I appreciate that they take the time to do that. So there was a preacher, and he was sitting around a campfire, and a dog came by, and so this guy gave an application, this preacher, as the dog walked by. He asked how many legs the dog had. And the guy sitting around the fire like, well, four. He goes, okay. So then he asked them how many of those legs went in the same direction. And they're like, well, all of them. So then this was his application, and you'll understand it. He said, isn't it disconcerting, or isn't it curious, isn't it just kind of odd how many folks, how many humans have two legs and are trying to go down two separate paths? They're trying to follow God and they're trying to follow Satan at the same time. He said, it just doesn't happen as you're watching with that dog. That dog has to go down the same path. All his legs are going down the same path. And it's the same in your spiritual life. You can't have it both ways. And some of you this morning, you're saying this morning you say, well, I love God. I'm a Christian. It's the first time in a long time you darken the doors of a church. Trying to walk two paths. That preacher had an idea, and our topic this morning is about the impossibility of walking two paths. There's only really one true religion, and we're going to look at it. It's God's idea of religion. It's not man's idea. It's not our church that we're going to talk about. We're talking about God's idea of religion. There are hundreds of different religions that exist in this world today. And which religion is the real religion? People are intrigued by religion. There are all kinds of religions that are out there. But actually, in America, there's less and less people that are actually believing in some type of religion and go to church. I looked at it. They say now, this was 5 years ago. 5 years ago, those that go to church weekly is between 3 and 4 out of 10. All right, and actually, as I've been knocking on doors, I think it's a whole lot less than that. Okay? I don't think in Chesterton, there's 3 out of 10 people at church today. I think there's a whole lot less, and I think you know that too. Go to work tomorrow. Say, hey guys, this will make you really popular. All right, at work, be like, hey guys, how many of you are at church? All right, first of all, it'll be, if you want some alone time, that is what you say. All right, because all of a sudden, you will have a really good lunch break by yourself, which is kind of nice sometimes. All right, but guess what you'll find? You go in and say, hey, how many of you are at church? And then stares, looks, all kinds of things. So I don't even know that there's 3 people out of 10 that go to church on a weekly basis. So America is kind of in a bad way when it comes to the idea of religion. They don't know what it is. They're tired of the so-called organized religion. You'll find some people like that. Oh, you know what? I don't get into organized religion. I don't know what that means. All right. So I take it that you're disorganized. All right, so I don't know what disorganized religion means, but organized religion, I guess, means that you go to church regularly, which kind of seems important. So we're going to look at this idea of real religion here this morning. Micah chapter 6, if you're there, hopefully you're there. Micah chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 6 and go to verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through verse 8. Notice, this is the children of Israel talking. And they're talking, and it's kind of God talking, the children of Israel. Notice what it says. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So here's the question. So how do I come before God? So here's the first answers. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then it says, he hath showed thee. Who's the he? It's God. God showed you, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Gives us a formula for real religion. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, as we consider a couple of ideas, I pray that you would calm our hearts. Lord, I know there's some activities that are going on afterwards. I pray that we'd be able to push them aside already. Lord, we've had a little bit of restlessness, and I think some of that is because, Lord, we believe that the devil does not want people to hear the true meaning of salvation and the true God's idea of religion. So the devil comes in and tries to get minds to wander. Lord, we would ask that you would bind the devil. cast them out of here, keep them away. And that we'd be able to concentrate on the Word of God this morning, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So Micah answers some questions about religion. So just quickly, let's look at some background of the book of Micah. Micah was a prophet. Micah was a contemporary of another prophet named Isaiah. And during Micah's time, it seemed to be pretty prosperous for the children of Israel. So they were doing pretty good. Prosperity was now in the nation. They were doing pretty well. And it seemed as very common for the children of Israel. They started seeking other gods. They started worshiping other gods. And so God was very upset. And so Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries. And you'll notice the book of Micah is divided into three messages from Micah. So I just want to show you that quickly. So go to Micah chapter 1 and you'll see his first message. All the messages are started out by the word hear. Okay, so when you see that, you'll see that division. So in chapter 1 and verse 2, that's where Micah's first message is. Notice what it says. Hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. All right, and then what's interesting is then it's divided into three messages. So chapter 1 and 2 are message 1. Chapter 3, 4, and 5 are message 2. And then we're actually at the end, the third message, and that is chapter 6 and 7. But you'll notice that chapter 1, the message that Micah has is that of kind of a courtroom scene. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, or verse 2, hear all ye people, let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and will tread upon the high places of the earth. And then it's kind of created as a courtroom setting, and he's bringing God in to witness against the people, and he also is kind of the judge, and he's bringing judgment against the children of Israel for their iniquities. Then you have chapter 3, okay, and in chapter 3, it starts into another message there. And then you have chapter 6, and chapter 6 and verse 1, notice what it says, hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise. So that, we're in the third section, the third message. So message 1 is chapter 1 and 2. Message 2 is chapter 3, 4, and 5. And then we have message 3, and that's chapter 6. And I just think it's helpful for us as we start in to know a little bit of background about the book of Micah before we just jump into it. I think that's helpful. So we have two divisions that we see that come out of verses 6, 7, and 8. And that's what I want to park on and try to help us in understanding what does the Bible say about real religion. And point number one is false religion says that we need to earn God's favor. So what happens with false religion is I come to God and say, what do I got to do? Now you would say, man, that's a good question. There was a guy that was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, hey, what do I got to do? In fact, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? But that's not kind of what these guys are asking. They're kind of asking, what do I have to do to gain favor with God? And this is what I can tell you as far as false religion. There is nothing you can do to gain favor with God. Nothing at all. And we see this come out. Now, first of all, in verses 6 and 7, you take it as a lump. It talks about giving offerings. It talks about bowing before God. It talks about bringing 10,000s of rivers of oil. It says, should I bring my firstborn and present them to God? And so we see, first of all, false religion requires outward deeds in order to gain favor with God. Where do I see that in the Bible? Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ is condemning a group of religious people. Religious people that were lost. They were a group called the Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37, Jesus condemns them. He says, and he spake a certain Pharisee, besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms. And he talks about all this. And what is he saying? He says, you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And this is what some of us think when it comes to false religion. False religion teaches that good deeds are required in order for me to get to heaven. And that's a false religion. It's a false religion. Why? Because I cannot gain favor. I can't gain favor with God by doing good deeds. Now, some of you would say, finally, I came to church and the preacher said I can do bad. All right. Yes. All right. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good. When you're saved, guess what happens? All right. As I call it, your wanter changes. All right. Inside of us, we have this thing. Some of you got a heart. Some of you got other things that are in there. Some of you, I don't know. You may not have anything in there. All right. But we have physically everything there, but spiritually, I have this thing called a wanter. All right. That's my version of it. Okay. And so as an unsaved person, my wanter wants to do bad all the time. My wanter wants to do evil. It wants to satisfy this flesh. When I get saved, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, behold, I am a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All of a sudden, when I get saved, just like Joe was giving a testimony, something all of a sudden happens. A person says, hey, why don't you read God's word? You know what? I think I'll do that. Hey, you need to get to church. Oh, you know what? All of a sudden, I didn't like going to church. All of a sudden, I didn't like the things of God. And I get saved and my wanter changes. Why? Because God works from inside out. He starts from the inside. And so what we see, false religion says that you need to do outward deeds. Secondly, notice in our text in Micah chapter 6. It says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? So what is that saying? Sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. So can I buy my way to heaven? There's some false religions teach that. All right, what is that called? Penance. You got to do this. Hey, you give it up. Now, I would love to find that in Scripture. I've been trying for years. I think it would really help our coffers here. I'd be like, hey, you know what? Oh, you sinned? Yeah. Kick me 10,000. I think you'll be all right. Yeah. You know what? 20. Make it 20. You know what? Buy me the yacht. Buy me the yacht. And so guess what? There are certain religions. In fact, I don't do it now, but look up Scientology. Scientology was made up by a really brilliant man. But you know what he figured out? Hey, I'm going to make up a religion and kind of cater to Hollywood people because they don't think really well and they're not really smart, although they act like it. So I can trick them and I'll get them in. And so basically all kinds of Hollywood people have bought into the Scientology. And guess how you gain rank in Scientology? The more you give them money. You know what? That guy was pretty slick, wasn't he? Like, hey, you know, I really want to feel better. Give me a million. Oh, I'm not really feeling a lot. Give me another million. And you know what? Give me all of it. Give me all of it and I'll give you a tithe back. I'll give you a tithe back and you can live off of this. Like, I'm still not feeling good. You know what? It's you, bud. You know what? If there's something wrong with you because you gave me everything and you should feel better. You know, there's just something wrong with you. Now, I would love to find that in Scripture, but it ain't there. I can't give my way to get into heaven. I can't give anything to get into heaven. Now, does there come a point after salvation that I want to give? And it's, again, my wants are changes. It's not about this world. It's not about the things that I can collect. It's not about this life. It's about the next life. And so God changes that. But sacrificial giving is not impress God. Where else do we see that? Remember Micah, and who else were the contemporaries? Isaiah. So look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and Micah were attacking this. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 5. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 5. It says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire." Does it sound like a good nation to be in? No. But then look at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations." An oblation is an offering. "Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Look at in verse 15. "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What is Isaiah saying? Exactly what Micah is saying. God cannot stand an offering that is brought to the Lord and our heart is not there with him. It's a false religion. It's an outward show. And there are so many in America even today that maybe will drop into church at, as I call it, you're a CNE. You're a CNE church member. What does that mean? Christmas and Easter. All right, you're a CNE church member. Christmas and Easter, you show up, drop in some money. "Hey, preacher, how you doing? Been praying for you, liar." All right? No, you haven't. But guess what? You think that coming to church once in a while and dropping in some offering, "Hey, I gave. I'm just trying to help. I'm trying to help the gospel go forth." And you think you're getting to heaven because of that. No, you're not. According to this, it's a false religion because outward deeds, sacrificial giving, and then thirdly in our text in Micah chapter 6, notice it says in verse 7, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What that is referencing is not back in when they came out of Egypt. And remember, they gave the firstling of the lambs. This is actually referencing Molech. And Molech was a religion that was nearby. And actually, some of the children of Israel were guilty of following Molech. And Molech would require, if you wanted a special, basically, favor with the god Molech, you would bring your firstborn, and this is what they do. You can look it up. They have found evidence in archaeology about this. And so this is what would happen. They would make a fire underneath the altar of Molech, and his hands would be extended. And if you wanted favor with the god of Molech, you would bring your firstborn and set them on the arms of that piping hot god. And that little child would be just burned. You can look it up. Look up Molech. This afternoon you'll see. They have found evidence that that's what's happened. And some of the children, why were they doing that? Because they felt not only that outward deeds, sacrificial giving, but self-denial. Self-denial. Now, is self-discipline important? I think that once you get saved and you start learning how the Spirit of God comes into your life, one of the evidences of the Spirit's working in your life is, guess what? Temperance. But it's the Spirit's working through you. I don't all of a sudden have this attitude that, man, if I beat myself. I've watched. I was down in Mexico. And I think it was Guadalajara. I was there at Guadalajara and I watched an older gentleman on his knees crawling down the aisle. What was he trying to do? Self-denial. I'm showing God that, you know what? I'm going to beat myself. I'm going to punish myself. That will not get you to heaven. Sorry. That's not going to get you to heaven. I believe that actually not that extreme, but self-discipline is important in the Christian life. But that doesn't get me favor with God. So what gets me favor with God? It's verse 8. There's three things that we see in this passage that reveal true religion. Now, the liberal preachers love verse 8 because they take it, and it's not necessarily, you have to take it and look at it with Scripture. So liberal preachers love this passage because they believe that it teaches work salvation. I don't believe it does. Look at verse 8. So what does God require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. We'll try to quickly wrap this up. If you bear with me, we'll try to wrap it up in these three points now. So what is real religion then? All right, so real religion says that we need to accept God's formula. Did you see? He has a formula. This is what God requires. So instead of going to false religion and getting God's favor, I go and get God's formula. What's his formula? Notice number one, a payment made. A payment made. Do justly. Become justified. You say, wait a minute, so how can I be justified? We have to go to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible talks about justification. In verses 1 through 8, it says, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So that knocks out the idea of liberal preachers that say it takes works to get saved. They didn't tie it together with other scriptures. When we're studying the Bible, we compare scripture with scripture. I don't just pull one out, but I go to Romans chapter 4 and it says Abraham did not get justified by works. How is he justified? What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's a pretty heavy verse. If you're ever reading the Bible and you're a new Christian, normally I don't tell you to dive into Romans. Romans is a pretty heavy theological book. But here in that passage, it's saying that Abraham trusted in somebody that could take away his sin. That's what it's saying there in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So justified means I am made right. All right? My account is cleaned up. So that means my payment is made. Look at the beginning of chapter 5. We're in Romans 4. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified, what's the next two words? By faith. What is that faith in? Jesus Christ. I am not, my payment isn't made. I am not, I can't do justly on my own. To do justice. to live justly. I can't do it on my own. You know what I have to do? I have to go to him that can justify me. He justifies me. That means my payment was made. I am made righteous by Jesus Christ. So the payment is made. That's our first point there in Micah chapter 6. Let's go to our second point. Look at what it says. So my payment is made. That is to do justly. Then secondly, my penalty is released. What is that? I love mercy. My penalty is released. I accept God's mercy. Hosea chapter 6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Passages in the New Testament that talk about mercy are found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me get there. Ephesians chapter 2. It says this: "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So it's saying my past life, the book of Ephesians is written to the church of Ephesus. So it's Bible-believing, saved, justified believers. And it's saying, your past life, you walked in your flesh. You had desires in this flesh. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. He ruled your life. But in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together," in verse 6, "in heavenly places in Christ Jesus," verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Titus 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us." And this morning, what is real religion? What does it require? What does God require? Your payment has to be made. You have to be justified, and you can't make the payment. Christ already did it. And guess what? You have to come and accept that payment, accept his mercy. So that goes with point number 3. So my payment is made, my penalty is released, and then look at in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, my posture is lowered. What does it say? "And to walk humbly with thy God." That is probably the hardest thing about real religion. Because guess what, as a man, I take care of my bills. That's a good trait, all right? Somebody else isn't taking care of my bills. All right, I'm not relying upon everybody else to do it. That is something that is good. That's a good character trait. I'm not relying upon everybody else. But when it comes to your salvation, guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. It's not outward deeds. It's not sacrificial giving. It's not self-denial. What is it? Somebody else has to make the payment. Somebody else has to release that penalty. And that's mercy. Because guess what I deserve? I deserve hell. But God can be merciful. Remember on the cross, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." So we have a great example of this in the New Testament found in Luke chapter 18. And we'll close with this. Luke chapter 18. It's all wrapped together, these 3 points, and one illustration by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18. Look at verses 9 through 14. Jesus spake a parable unto certain which trusted. Notice what it says. He spake a parable for what reason? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What does that sound like? False religion. False religion. I'm trusting in my ways, in my good deeds, in my sacrificial giving, in self-denial. I'm good. So guess what? He tells a story. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The publican is a tax collector, right? They were no better then than they are now. Think of the IRS agent. You know what? They're as bad as they can get, aren't they? All right, you wicked heathens. All right, so here's a wicked heathen IRS agent, if you want to think about it. A government, a politician. All right, here you go. Put him there. The worst person you can think of. It might be a politician. All right, so two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, so he's a very religious man. And then the other one, a publican, he's a sinner. Right? And it was known. The publicans were known. They were thieves. They were con artists. They were bad people. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as this other wretch. That's in my version. Extortioners, unjust, IRS agents, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I'm a little hungry right now. Think about it. I give tithes of all that I possess. What does that all sound like? The outward deeds, isn't it? Sacrificial giving. Self-denial. It's all right there, isn't it? Then it stops. And 13 picks up. And we see a sinner. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Come humbly. Your position is lowered. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is Christ's answer. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man, who's this man? The sinner, went down to his house, what's the word? Justified. It's a picture for us. False religion. False religion, it's idolatry. Who's God? I mean, look at me. He prayed to himself. Arrogance. Self-sufficiency. And what you'll find is false religion will fill you up with self. It'll fill you up with arrogance. It'll fill you up with something that you're resting on to get to heaven. And sadly, many in America will stand someday at the great white throne and they're going to say, look what I gave. Look what I've done. And God's going to say, none of that is required to get into heaven. My son paid it all. True religion worships the true God, has a right understanding of self, and has humility. This morning I ask you then, do you know Christ? Have you been relying on false religion to gain God's favor? True religion relies on God's formula. What is God's formula? That there's a payment made. Do justly. There's a penalty released. Love mercy. And there's a posture that is lowered. That is, I bow humbly. I walk humbly before the Lord in repentance. Won't you accept God's way of salvation? His is the only true religion. I'm not trying to bash all the other religions. What am I saying is that God is the one who gets you to heaven, though. He has revealed it in his divine word, the Bible. Submit yourself to God's way of religion. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is Christ. It is his way. It is not my way. It's not just my thoughts. It's not just the church's thoughts. It is Christ and only Christ that can get you into heaven. Many years ago, a man came rushing up to a ferry. He was breathless because he had run for a long time to try to make it to that boat. And just as he got there, the gate man shut the door in his face. A bystander remarked, man, you didn't run fast enough. The man replied, "No, I ran fast enough, but I didn't start on time." You know what? So what's the point? The point is this. Don't wait until you're already dead and gone to come and trust Christ. Start now. Start now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put off until tomorrow. You don't know what you have. You don't know what's in store for tomorrow. But this is what I can tell you. Today, you can accept Christ. And you can find out the true way of religion. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.